Turn your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 2, where we were. Luke chapter 2. I just want to read to you verses 1 through 7. It came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered or taxed. This census took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was while they were there that the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. I deliberately chose this first chapter, the Gospel of John, because it gives us a little more insight, where John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh, and we dwell among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." J.C. Ryle says, "We have in our text the story of a birth, the birth of the incarnate Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Every birth of a living child is a marvelous event. It brings into being a soul that will never die." Think about that. But never since the world began was a birth so marvelous as the birth of Christ. It itself was a miracle. God was manifested in the flesh, 1 Timothy 3:16. The blessings it brought into the world were unspeakable. It opened the door of everlasting life. And as I said, that's J.C. Ryle. Let's look at the circumstances surrounding the birth of Christ. The angel Gabriel's announcements to Mary about the birth of Jesus Christ. Text I read does not mention her firstborn son, who really was, how she was able to conceive a baby in the womb, having never been with a man up to this point. It says nothing about the fact that the baby was God in the flesh, and that he would one day rule the world in the full fulfillment of God's covenant with David. Therefore, I believe it's important to go back and remind ourselves of the content of Angel Gabriel's surprise announcement to Mary about the miracle that God was going to bring through her. Go back to chapter 1, verse 26. Chapter 1, verse 26 of Luke. "And now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what the manner of greeting was. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.' Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?' And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who will be born will be called the Son of God.'" Notice that Luke mentions the fact this young virgin was engaged to a young man by the name of Joseph. Go back to verse 26 again. The angel of the Lord, Gabriel, was sent by God to a city of Galilee. The virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. But Luke does not deal with the great concept concern that Joseph had when he found out that Mary was with child, and they had never come together. The only conclusion Joseph could come to, she was with another man. Therefore, we need to step away from our text here in Luke and this concern the Gospel of Matthew. Would you go over there, please? As we hear the angelic assurance to Joseph about Mary and the birth of Christ, Matthew chapter 1. Verse 18. Now the birth of Christ, Jesus, was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found a child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, was not wanting to make her public example, but was minded to put her away secretly. Most of us cannot imagine the shock that had stunned Joseph into believing that this virtuous young woman whom he loved would have given herself to another man. What other answer is there? He never touched her, so if she's with child, it must be through some other man. Therefore, it seemed obvious that she had been with another man. Well, he had two courses open to him. The harshest course is make her a public example and expose her to public shame, to charge her openly with sin. All that was required was a legal document that amounted to a lawsuit, which rendered the betrothal null and void. That would be public, and it would expose her to disgrace and scorn. But apparently the law also allowed a quiet private bill of a document of divorce that could be given to her privately and kept from public scandal. Look at verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, was not wanting to make her a public example, but was minded to put her away secretly. And the phrase "put her away" was for the divorce. Betrothal was a legal binding commitment. It was hard to imagine how he felt. I was just pondering these things. Such a crushing burden for him to bear. So absolutely and utterly unthinkable and inconceivable, and not like the Mary that he knew. Two important things that are said about Joseph. First of all, he was a just and righteous man. In other words, we'd say he's a saved man. This is reflected by the gracious way that he was planning and dealing with this matter. Whether he was angry and bitter, we don't know, but the fact that he did not want to expose Mary for her supposed infidelity says much about the godly character of Joseph. Therefore, he made a decision to put her away privately, to sever his relationship with Mary without bringing disgrace upon her. But the Lord in his grace understood the turmoil going on in Joseph's heart and mind. And the angel of the Lord, to assure Joseph of Mary's purity, explains to him the same thing that he was told Mary in our text in Luke. Look at verse 20. And when he had thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Spirit." and she shall bring forth a son, and he shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. And so it was done that it might be fulfilled what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took him to be his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. Notice the political decree that determines the location of the birth. If you jump back into our text in Luke 2, verse 1, it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered or taxed. Caesar Augustus was the ruler of the entire Roman Empire. His actual name was Gaius Octavius. His given name was Octavian. Caesar is a title like a king or pharaoh. It's simply a title. Augustus is an adjective meaning revered one or honored one. It was a title given to him by the Roman Senate. He ruled the Roman Empire for 45 years. Excuse me. In many ways, he was a brilliant man. He was a formidable ruler. He created the Pax Romana, the Roman peace that stretched over the whole Roman Empire. It is said he was a gifted ruler and leader. He was such a remarkable man that he was called the Savior of the world. That's how highly he was revered by the Romans. He was worshipped as a god and as a deity. Notice the substance of the decree in verses 1 through 3. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And the census first took place when Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, every one to his own city. Caesar Augustus, in his normal course of his rule, determined that a census needed to be taken in the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire at that time was vast, and they used this census basically for taxation. He wanted to tax the full text of the Roman Empire because he was providing services for all those nations that had come under the jackboot of the Roman Empire, the Roman power. So he made a decree that everyone in the empire at that time would be made to be registered. Luke seeks to set the name of all this by saying that it was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria, verse 2. Now, the people of Luke's day probably knew when that was, but so much time has passed for us to be certain, but some historians claim that it had been around 8 B.C. This tells us that the census was not only for the purpose of taxation, but that the people ordered to go to the city of their ancestry to register. Look at verse 3. And Saul went to register everyone to his own city. Notice the providential nature of this decree. Luke doesn't mention this, but this decree was a result of divine providence. Caesar was totally unaware of the providence of God. He overruled the time when Augustus decreed the taxing. He directed the enforcement of the decree in such a way that Mary had to be in Bethlehem when time came forth for the baby to be born. J.C. Ryle says, little did this haughty Roman Empire and his officer Quirinius know that there were only instruments in the hand of the God of Israel. They were only carrying out the eternal purposes of Almighty God. They had no idea they were helping to lay the foundation of a kingdom, which before were the empire of this world would all go down one day, and the Roman idolatry pass away, J.C. Ryle quotes again. God knew exactly when that moment was, exactly when the day was. He knew when they had to be there, and he planned for that to happen under the authority and power of the supposed Savior of the world. Caesar was far removed from the little village of Bethlehem, utterly removed from the purposes of God and utterly ignorant of the Word of God. But nonetheless, he was a key player in bringing about the prophecy of the past, which shows the mighty, incomprehensible providential work of Almighty God. God is in control of all things. He's in control of all things, and you see he was in control here. There are no accidental occurrences in the realm of the Holy Spirit. Had Caesar Augustus made his decision 3 months earlier, or 3 months later, or 1 month earlier, or 1 month later, or maybe a week earlier, or a week later, Jesus would not have been born in Bethlehem. God knew how long it would take to get the registration machinery in place. God knew how long it would take for the little couple to trek those 85 to 90 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem. God knew exactly how long it would take so that they would be there at the time the baby was born. Every single meat detail in the hand of Almighty God, God still directs history. And he still holds every king, every monarch, and every ruler in the hand of his own purposes. We need to keep this in mind when we see some of the idiotic decisions and statements that are being made by our political leaders and our judicial leaders. Please note this text. Psalm 63. You have shown your people hard things. You have made us drink the wine of confusion. This is what's behind this election. You remember before the election, 50, 60, 70,000 people come out to see, hear Bill Trump at his meetings, and only a handful come out to hear Biden. And yet, according to the results, it seems like Biden won overwhelmingly, which we know is not true. It's so that we are drinking the wine of confusion. Notice the various circumstances leading up to the birth of Christ. The rigorous journey of Mary and Joseph from Nazareth to Bethlehem, verses 4 through 5. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. Nazareth is in the northern part of Israel. Bethlehem is 80 to 90 miles south. This is no casual stroll. That this was not a walk in the park. There would be going, like going from Easton to Harrisburg, walking. Probably took place in late fall or early winter, but Mary at the time was very great with child. Many have her riding on a donkey, but we don't know whether she did or not, because the text is silent. But whatever the case, I'm certain it was a rigorous and arduous journey for them, especially for Mary. The time for Mary to give took place during her after arrival in Bethlehem. Look, verse 6. And so it was while they were there that days were completed for her to be delivered. Again, we see the perfect timing here. We do not know how long they were in Bethlehem before the days were completed for her to be delivered. We don't know how long they were there before Jesus was born. We assume from the text that was right after they got there, but the text is silent on that. One thing we do know, they were there when Jesus was born. Notice the humiliating condition that had to be contended with when Christ was born, verse 7. And she wrapped forth her firstborn son and brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. At this time, Bethlehem was a small town, and it's probably that many had come for the same reason that Joseph and Mary came. But for whatever reason, there was no room for them in what's called an inn. Luke is careful to tell us she gave birth to her firstborn son. The Roman Catholic Church would have to believe that she only had one child and she was a perpetual virgin till her death. But that's not true. She had many sons and daughters. She remained a virgin until Christ was born, and then Joseph and Mary had normal relationships. Go to Matthew 13 real quick, please. Just to show you that she had other children besides the Lord. Verse 53 of Matthew 13. And it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables that he departed from there. When he came to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue. So they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and his sisters? Are they not with us? When did he get all these things?" So they were offended him, because Jesus said, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his own house, own country of his own house." Now he did not so many mighty miracles because of their unbelief. And then verse 7 back in our text, she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Apparently that was a normal routine. The custom was to take long strips of cloth and wrap the arms and wrap the legs, then wrap the little body tightly. This was for warmth. This was for security. This was strips of cloth that Mary used to wrap around the baby and laid him in the manger. A feeding trough for animals. This implies there are probably animals there. May have been a stable where the people were traveling and kept their animals, donkeys, horses, whatever. Jesus was born in this stable with smelly, stinky animals. The Son of God, creator of heaven and earth, born in the most unsanitary conditions imaginable. This is the wonder of grace, though, isn't it? This is part of the story that when God came down, he came down all the way down. He thought his equality with God something not to be held on to, but gave it up and humbled himself. He humbled himself all the way, not just the dirty, filthy stable, but become a substitute for dirty, filthy sinners and bear the stench of our guilt in his own body. He came down to the poor and lowly and humble and the base and the wicked. He came down to the common people to bring his glorious salvation. It was fitting, in a sense, that he was born in a stable, because what smelled far worse to the nostrils of God than the odor of animals and the odor of our sins? He sent the Savior all the way down into the lives of the lowly, and the whole picture of the scene is a metaphor of the stench of sin which Jesus bore in his own body, because there was no room in the inn. The word inn simply means shelter. It means a place of lodging, guest facilities, or guest quarters. But whatever it was, there was no room for Joseph, Mary, and the newborn baby. I'll never forget the time when several of us were on a trip when we flew back to Miami Every motel and hotel was booked solid, except for, Carol, the end of the runway motel. You remember that, don't you? It may not have been as smelly and stinky as that stable, but it was close second. We fled that scene quickly, but eventually found a good place to stay. Again, Ryle says, we see here the grace and condescensions of Christ. If Christ came into the world with great pomp and majesty, it would have been an act of undeserved mercy. Had he been born in a palace with power and great authority, it would have been far more than sinful man deserved. But to become poor as the very poorest of mankind, and lowly as the very lowliest, this is the love that passes knowledge. It's unspeakable and unsearchable. Never let us forget that through his humiliation, Jesus purchased for us a title to glory. Through his life of suffering as well as his death, he has eternal redemption for us. All through his life, he was poor for our sakes. But from the hour of his birth to the hour of his death, and through his poverty, we are made rich, according to 2 Corinthians 8, verses 8 and 9. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this brief time that we had in being reminded of what it was like for Christ to come to this earth. He could have come in great pomp and circumstances, but he chose not to. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you for your grace and your mercy to us all. Bless this time together. And the upcoming holidays, I pray that we would be joyous. Be with those who travel over the highways, Joe and Gary and Dave, Brian. We're glad to see Joe here, that he made it back safely. That was an answer to prayer. So we thank you for that. Now be with us now as we listen to the quarterly response from Bob Burnett. Thank you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.